of the Westminster Confession of Funk on the Cross Politics Network. This is a podcast about storytelling, fatherhood, music, poetry, food, literature, the creative process, theology, and the perils of trying to live the good life. I am Jason Farley, author, teacher, pastor, and publisher at Jovial Press. Today I want to talk to you about Dante's Divine Comedy. It is one of the most influential classics, and almost no one knows what to do with it anymore. Dante was a great 13th century philosopher-poet who spent the majority of his life in political exile from a hometown that he really truly loved, and that meant that he spent time under the patronage of the enemies of his city, because his city was held by his own political enemies. It was a crazy time in Italy politically. Nobody quite knew what was going to happen, how it was going to all fall out. Dante was eventually told that he could come back in if he would just admit that he was wrong towards the end of his life, pay a small fine. He could afford the fine, but he refused to admit that he was wrong, and so he wasn't able to go back into a city, or refused to go back into his city because he knew he had been right all along. While he was in political exile, he wrote quite a bit of poetry and quite a bit of philosophy as well. But he also wrote the Divine Comedy, which is his most famous work. It's a work of poetic philosophy, of religious allegory, of political satire, and it continues to move and intrigue people up to the current day. You have a lot of famous people that translated it or spent a lot of time with it. From Chaucer to the present, Dante has been incredibly influential on English literature, all the way to the present, when you have Rod Dreher just wrote a great book on it, How Dante Can Save Your Life. Anthony Esselin recently published a translation of it. Peter Lighthart has written a commentary on it. It remains ever popular. Even Dorothy Sayers spent a major portion of her life translating it and working on notes. That's my favorite translation of it. And the Divine Comedy is a guided tour through the nine circles of hell, through purgatory, and then through paradise. And it's most famous for Dante's inventive and creative ways of punishing people in hell. That was what I was originally reading it for, or what I was told that we read it about, is so that we can see how creative and poetic Dante could be, but how Dante was a little sadistic. I mean, that was when I first read it in school. That was the question that came up. Is Dante just sadistic? Did he sit around and come up with creative punishments for people? Doesn't that show that he's a little bit off kilter? Well, that's not what Dante was doing. I'm going to read to you out of the 14th canto, which is in the third ring of the seventh circle of hell, where the violent are being punished. And the third ring is where the violent against God and against art and against nature are all receiving their punishments. And this is what Dante sees on his tour. An arid, close-packed sand in fashion found, not otherwise than that which was trod by Cato's marching feet. Such was the ground. Fearful indeed art thou, vengeance of God. He that now reads what mine own eye with awe plainly beheld, well may he dread thy rod. Great herds of naked spirits here I saw, who all most wretchedly bewailed their lot, seeming subjected to a diverse law. Some on the ground lay supine in one spot, and some upon their hunkers squatted low, others roamed ceaselessly and rested not. Most numerous were the rovers to and fro. Of those that lay, the numbers were more small, but much the loudest were their cries of woe, and slowly, slowly, dropping over all the sand, there drifted down huge flakes of fire, as alpine snows in windless weather fall, like as Alexander, in those torrider regions of India, saw flaming fireballs shed over his host, floating to earth entire, so that his men and he took pains to tread the soil, trampling the blaze out with their feet, since it was easier quenched before it spread. Even so rained down the everlasting heat, and, as steel kindles tinder, kindled the sands, redoubling pain, nor ever ceased the beat, and restless dance of miserable hands, flapping away, now this side and now that, the raw smart of the still fresh biting brands. I thus began. Master, strong to frustrate all hostile things, save only indeed those grim fiends who oppose our entrance at the gate. Who is the shade that lies, mighty of limb, contorted and contemptuous, scorning the flame so that the rain seems not to ripen him? But he himself, soon as he heard me frame this question to my guide about him, cried, "That which in life I was, in death I am." Now he's going to go finish the story and tell us about this character from history who was incredibly violent as he conquered different cities and he had no pity. And what you have here is that the man knows that he is exactly the same now as he was on the earth. Nothing about him has changed. Because in Dante, every punishment is simply what happens to someone who is allowed to have the sin that they've had on earth, the sin that they've loved on earth. They're allowed to have that sin completely and without restraint. The punishments are each embedded within the sins. People are getting what they have always wanted. They're getting their desires given to them completely. And they have wanted sins, and so they're given their sins. And whichever was their dominant sin, that's the one that they spend eternity getting, because that's the one they truly wanted. People are actually choosing their own punishments, since they are perpetually choosing their sins. If they were to suddenly stop doing their sins, they would stop receiving the punishments, because the punishments are all embedded within the continual doing of their sins, the continual choosing of their sins. You find people in pain, but you don't find people sorry for their sins. People are not sorry in hell. You find people that have finally gotten what they want, even though the sin continues to hurt them, they continue to do it. And here you have the violent have to run around and constantly hit fire and step on fire and push down fire, and the fire continues to come because throughout their life they have been violent and it actually has been hurting them. They have been hurting themselves with their violence, and so they're given violence for their whole eternity. In Dante, what you find is this inherent dignity in hell, right? Hell means that our decisions, even if they were all wrong, meant something. They were real choices that we were making. God takes our desires seriously. God treats us with dignity, even when we are in the midst of the indignity of attacking ourselves with our own sin. Hell means that the image of God in us is a real thing, and that justice is required because of the dignity that we have as people that are made in the image of God. But all of our desires, God takes them seriously and gives us over to them. And the people that desired sin are getting their sin. But the embedded within the sin is the punishment for wanting it. That's how the world is designed, according to Dante. And that's why he doesn't just sit around and think up creative punishments. He thinks, what is the violence that someone is doing to themselves with their sin? That violence that people do to themselves with their sin, they get for eternity. And that is called hell. That is what the inferno is. People are not ever getting away with anything when they sin. We should pity people in sin, not think, oh man, they're getting away with it. What can I get away with in turn? Even if people are sinning against us, we should pity people in sin. It's easy to get bitter, to get contentious, to return evil for evil because someone is sinning against us. But in reality, we should really have compassion on people that in their sin, because they're sinning against us, but they're also doing violence against themselves. That's one of the reasons we should want to turn people away from sin. It may look like they're getting away with something, but sin carries its own punishment. At the same time, Christ is continually inviting us to confess our sins and be forgiven of our sins. Because he died on the cross, we can have our sins taken away. But that invitation to confession and forgiveness, it's an invitation to turn away from sin, but it's also an invitation to turn away from the violence that we're doing to ourselves by turning away from the love of sin. The invitation to confession and forgiveness, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, is an invitation to be lifted up by Him, to have our desires reformed, refashioned, to come to love that which is truly lovely, love that which is truly beautiful, truly good, to begin to live away from sin, is to begin to experience the paradise of love now in the present. Canto 10 in the Paradiso begins this way. This is God the Father being described. Looking upon His Son with the love which the one and the other eternally breathe forth, the primal and ineffable power made everything which resolves through the mind or through space with such order that he who contemplates it cannot be without taste of Him. By faith, Dante is explaining that when we love one another, when we turn away from sin and we begin to love one another, love eternal life, love with the love of God, we begin to taste in the present paradise that is to come. In the present, we are knit together in love and we begin to live in paradise now. As we consider others better than ourselves, as we give our lives for others, as we put others first, as we love the person in front of us like they're made in the image of God, we are beginning to live and know the mystery of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that is now and always has been the true substance of paradise. As we love one another, as we live the way we were intended to live, what we discover is that the paradise that is to come is available to us by faith in the present, because the true substance of paradise is the love that God has, the love that God the Father has for the Son, the love that God the Son has for the Spirit, the love the Spirit has for the Father and the Son. That love, that eternal Trinitarian community of love, is the true substance of paradise. And as we love God in the present now, as we love Jesus and see Him as the most love-worthy thing in our lives, we discover the true substance of paradise is available to us now in the present. Dante gives images, gives a poetic description to the truth that hell begins now, as we embrace and love sin, or paradise begins now, as we embrace and love one another, as we give ourselves away, as we discover the love that God has for us and then pour it out on one another, we discover that paradise is available to us now in advance by faith as well. Dante is absolutely worth the effort that it takes to wrestle with Him and learn from Him, because there's so much wisdom that He has that really directly influences the way we see our own lives in the present. So yes, it's a tour of the future, and it's a poetic, it's a fantasy tour of the future. I don't think Dante really believes this is what hell and paradise are actually going to be like, but it is a fantasy tour of the future that is available to us right now as we live by faith. So thanks so much for joining me for another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk. If you're looking for more of the funk, you can check out my blog, which is hosted by Cross Politic, where I regularly put up poems and articles and reviews. You can check out my books at amazon.com. My author page is there. And you can visit Jovial Press to find more. Thank you for joining me, and keep it funky, people.